Genesis chapter 7, the whole thing. The whole thing. I like it when Dale gives me like 3 or 4 verses to go with. He was like, chapter 7. I was like, okay. So here we go. The Lord said to Noah, "Go to the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of every kind of clean animal, a male and its mate, and 1 pair of every kind of unclean animal, a male and its mate. And also 7 pairs of every kind of bird, male and female, to keep their various kinds alive throughout the earth. 7 days from now, I will send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. And I will wipe from the face of the earth every living creature I have made." And Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came on the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives entered the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Pairs of clean and unclean animals, of birds and of all creatures that moved along the ground, that move along the ground, male and female, came to Noah and entered the ark, as God had commanded Noah. And after the 7 days of flood waters came on earth, in the 600th year of Noah's life, on the 17th day of the 2nd month, on that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth, and the floodgates of the heavens were opened, and rain fell on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On that very day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his 3 sons, entered the ark. They had with them every wild animal according to its kind, all livestock according to their kinds, every creature that moves along the ground according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, everything with wings, pairs of all creatures that have the breath of life in them came to Noah and entered the ark. The animals going in were male and female of every living thing, as God had commanded Noah. Then the Lord shut him in. For 40 days, the flood kept coming on the earth. And as the waters increased, they lifted the ark high above the earth. The waters rose and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the surface of the water. They rose greatly on the earth, and all the high mountains under the entire heavens were covered. The waters rose and covered the mountains to the depth of more than 50 cubits. Every living thing that moved on land perished. Birds, livestock, wild animals, and all the creatures that swarm over the earth, and all mankind. Everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. Every living thing on the face of the earth was wiped out. People and animals and the creatures that move along the ground and the birds were wiped from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those with him in the ark. The waters flooded the earth for 150 days. I remember when I was younger, and a friend of the family got pregnant, and we were talking, she was talking to us about the nursery she was making, and the theme for the nursery was Noah's Ark. And while the animal decor is cute and sweet, and the boats and the rainbows are really nice, after I thought about it, I was like, Noah's Ark? For a baby nursery? I mean, think about it for a second. This is a story where the entirety of humanity is destroyed. All the animals are destroyed, and yet some people use them for, you know, their nursery. It's kind of strange. But it made me think about some of the other stories that we kind of gloss over the details for the kids. We kind of change them a little bit to make them more appropriate. Another story that we change a little bit is Joseph and Potiphar's wife. In my kid's Bible, it says that Potiphar's wife told Potiphar that Joseph tried to kiss her. And we all know she told him a little bit more than a kiss. David and Goliath, this one's always great. Kids love this, right? There's fighting, there's a slingshot, which my kids always try to make the slingshot now. But they don't talk about the end of the story where David grabs Goliath's sword and chops off his head, right? For some reason, the Bible's just, you don't see a picture of, like, David with his head, like in my kids' children's Bible. Okay, and then there's Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, the story in Sodom where they come to Lot's house, the angry mob, and they want to rape the angels. Like, that's what the Bible says. And we don't talk about that story with our kids. We usually gloss over it and change it. And the Old Testament has some crazy stories. The New Testament does too. But when you really look into it, you're like, huh, it's really interesting. I do think it's important for us to make stories age appropriate. So don't get me wrong. I don't think we should be talking to our kids about some of the really heavy stuff. We should make it so they can understand it. But I do think sometimes it's to our detriment. When we hear stories when we are a child, when we hear a story for the first, second, or even third time as a child and it's changed, it's censored, I think that sometimes it can cause us to not know the true story and not really understand everything that God has in that story. Or even for me, I know sometimes when I hear a story over and over and over again, like Noah's Ark, for example, I gloss over it. I go, okay, I know this story, let me move on, you know? Or even reading the Gospels for the 57th time. So what I did this year, one thing I did to combat that is I bought a new Bible that's a different translation. Because it makes you have to stop and pause because you're not reading NIV or NLT every single time you read the Bible. So that's what I've done this year to try to change that up, to give myself a new perspective. So show of hands. You guys want, anybody here ever heard the story of Noah's Ark? Is this, just making sure. Most of us obviously have heard this story many times through our lives. Many times. So we run the risk today of saying, okay, you know, it's Genesis 7, it's Noah's Ark, I know the story. We run the risk of not really engaging what God has for us. So I want to encourage everybody here today to just have an open heart and an open mind, and really hear what God has to say. Because God's word, Hebrews 4:12 says, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. So God's word is active. And even if we've read a story 100 times, it can still teach us something. Because Jesus is in that story. Our history is in that story, and our future can be seen in that story as well. So that's our prayer for today, is that we would just have ears to hear and eyes to see what God has for us. When Dale was coming up the past few weeks and he's like, oh, there's so much stuff I just kind of had to take out of my sermon, I was like, really? Like, how much stuff is there to know? And let me tell you, I got it this week. I understood. Because, you know, when I picked up the scriptures, I was like, oh, Genesis 7, it's Noah's Ark. Okay, great. 2x2. All right. But there's so much more. It goes so much deeper. And it's amazing the connections you can make between this story and the New Testament and all of that. So I had to leave a lot of stuff on the cutting room floor, as Dale keeps calling it as well. So I look forward to hearing your insights this week as you guys chat with me about today and what you guys get out of it. So I want to talk a bit about some of the things that stood out to me. And verse 5 tells us that Noah did everything that the Lord commanded him to do. So it's really important. Following God can be scary. It's walking into the unknown. It's walking into uncharted territory. In this case, Noah was told to build an ark, which took 120 years to build. Like, I'm not even going to be alive that long, most likely. And yet this guy had to build an ark that would take that long because it was going to rain. And from what I gathered, I didn't know this. It had never rained before in the history of the world. This is the first time it would have ever rained. So that kind of, for me, it kind of put a different perspective on things. It's not like God's like, okay, I'm going to send a flood. And Noah's like, okay, great. You know, I know what a flood is. He had no idea. And yet he followed God. And I thought that was quite incredible. He was probably ridiculed and made fun of. It made no logical sense to do what God was telling him to do, but he did it. He probably experienced some doubt. 120 years is a long time to think. And when the entire world doesn't remember God, except for you and your family, I would doubt. I would be concerned if what I was doing was the right thing. But Noah had to be vulnerable. And we all have to be vulnerable when it comes to following God's plan. Vulnerability can be defined as the emotion we experience during times of uncertainty, risk, and emotional exposure. Author Brené Brown says, vulnerability is not winning or losing. It's having the courage to show up when you can't control the outcome. I absolutely loved that. I've been reading one of her books. She's pretty great. But this is how we need to show up for God, because this is how Noah showed up for God. This is how a lot of the people in the Old and the New Testament showed up for God. They didn't know what was going to happen, and yet they followed God anyway. Both verses 4 and 10 talk about, they mention 7 days, which 7 is an important number in the Bible. It's right, creation took 7 days. There's a reason why there was 7 days. But it seems that it was mentioned in the story. The ark was done. The animals were there. It was ready to go. But God took this as an opportunity to give people, to give humanity 7 more days, 7 extra days to acknowledge who he was, to remember him, and to accept him. We all know they didn't, but God gave them that opportunity. 1 Peter 3:20 says, God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In God's mercy, he shows that he is slow to anger. This is part of his character. This is similar how God is waiting today to come back. He is patient and he is merciful, and for that we are grateful. Verse 7 shows us another parallel in which God brings the animals to Noah to be preserved. This is similar to how he brought the animals to Adam to be named. I thought that was a really interesting parallel as well. Now, God didn't have to do it this way. I mean, he's God. He could have done anything. He could have said, hey, Noah, I need you to take your family and go up on that mountain. That mountain is the only safe mountain. Everything else is going to flood except for that mountain. Right? He could have done that. And he could have, you know, he could have just simply done it in 2 days. It didn't have to be 120 years plus 7 days. He didn't do 120 years because he wanted to make sure Noah made this, like, great ark. He did it because he is merciful. He did it because he is patient. He did it because he is long-suffering and slow to anger. And he wanted to give people an opportunity to accept him, to see who he is. But it shows us his character. In Exodus 34, 6 to 7, it's on the screen. It says, and he passed in front of Moses. Yes, I know Moses, Noah, not the same person, but. He passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for their sins, for the sins of their parents, so the third and fourth generation. There's a book called God Has a Name by John Mark Comer, and he goes into great detail about this passage and how this passage is really important to understanding the character and nature of God, the God that we love, the God that we serve. This passage is actually the most quoted verse in the Bible by the Bible itself. It's referenced many times throughout the Bible. So that kind of tells us that it's important if the Bible is referencing this verse itself. In this verse, we can see who God says he is, because this is God's words about himself. So, all that to say, I highly recommend the book. It's really good. I'm not going to go through it because they wrote a book about it. I only have about 20 minutes. So, God could easily bring judgment at any point in history. But if we look at what God has done, we see that he is slow to anger. He is slow to bring judgment. He is abounding in love and faithfulness. He was obviously angry, right, at what was going on in the days of Noah. He's not happy that the world was so fallen. He's not happy that the world had forgotten who he was, who he is. He's so angry that he's literally going to destroy the entirety of humanity, all of the animals, except for a select few. During this whole story, we see this death to the earth and this renewal of the earth, like the death and the renewal of the earth in days to come. In the future. When we look around at the state of the world today, I don't know about you, but I get disheartened when I look at the news, when I hear about things that are happening, when I think about the shooting at the mosque in New Zealand, where 50 people died worshiping in a country where they were free to worship, in a place that they were free to worship at. When I look at stories of girls, young girls and boys being sucked into sex trafficking, when I hear about children who have parents that aren't equipped to care for them, who aren't taking care of them properly, who are abusing them and hurting them, it makes me angry. It does. And if it makes me angry, righteous anger, it has to make God angry. He is hurting. And when we think about all these things, many Christians tend to say, Jesus, come back, right? We all know Jesus is coming back. He is coming back one day. We don't know when. We don't know all the details, but we do know he is coming back. And when I look at the state of the world, when many Christians look at the state of the world, we're kind of like, Jesus, come back. Our earth is so broken. Lord, we need you. And we do. We need Jesus. Things are bad. And to be honest, I was the same way. I felt the same way until I had a mind shift about it. I don't want my kids growing up in a broken world. I don't want to have to worry that someone's going to hurt my children or they're going to end up with cancer or whatever else can happen in this world. I want them safe in the loving arms of Jesus. I want to be safe in the loving arms of Jesus. But the truth of the matter is, you know, Christians aren't exempt from these bad things. But there's a reason why God is waiting. 2 Peter 3:9 tells us, "The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance." I'm sure Noah thought the same thing as he looked around the world, going, "Okay, God, come on. Like, the world is bad. Like, they don't remember you. They are acting crazy because they don't know you." He probably at the same time felt awful because people were unaware of God and he wanted them to know God. He probably wanted to help them. Like, I can just see Noah like going to the marketplace and being like, "Hey guys, you know, it's been 115 years. Like, is it going to happen yet? Are you going to accept Jesus?" But Noah knew God's character, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. We have to remember the nature of God when we think about the world. God is long-suffering. He is patient, and he is going to wait until everyone is ready. Just like he took 120 years to bring the actual flood, he decided to do it. Jesus is taking a very long time to come back, because the moment that he comes back and begins the end and the renewal, like that's a critical moment. Things are going to shift the moment that Jesus comes back. While the renewal is going to be amazing, the end is going to be bad. It's going to be bad for every single person who doesn't know Jesus. We can see this waiting also in the story of Sodom, where Abraham pleads to God, you know, "Can you just save 50 people? If there are 50 righteous," and God's like, "Okay, I'll save the city." Well, there weren't even 50. And he gets all the way down to 10. "God, will you spare the city, even if there's only 10? "Yes, I will." Well, there wasn't even 10. But God was willing. He is forgiving. He is patient, long-suffering, and slow to anger. He doesn't want people to be destroyed. That's not his desire. He's abounding in love. Yet there comes a time where he says enough is enough, and he has to pass his judgment. And while we might look at our circumstance and the state of the world and want nothing more than Jesus to come back and end this, so we're in paradise today, which sounds great for us, it's a really selfish perspective. Because that's what we're doing. We're thinking about only ourselves if we think that. Isn't it better for us as Christians to suffer and die so that there's more time for Jesus to come back? Because the more time that there is for Jesus to come back, obviously, the more opportunities and the more possibilities there are that people will be saved. And the most important thing that we should be wanting in our life is for people to be saved, for people to know God and love God. That is our goal as Christians. That is our aim. I mean, obviously, it's to serve God. But in doing so, we want to be light wherever we go. And we want to bring truth in love and gracefulness wherever we go. Our life is not just about being nice people and acquiring wealth, having a good career, having 2.5 kids. I don't know where the 0.5 is, but it's about serving God and loving God and knowing God, which includes being Jesus' hands and feet wherever we go, so the Holy Spirit can get to the hearts of those in our world who are unsaved, those who are destined to live eternity without Jesus. Even without the fire and the brimstone and all that scary stuff, the idea of living eternity forever without my Savior, like, that's scary to me. That's lonely. That's horrible. So instead of us looking at the state of the world and thinking, it's so broken, there's nothing we can do but wait until Jesus comes back, we should look at the world and decide, how can we be Jesus' hands and feet until Jesus comes back? We need to follow God's commands like Noah did, even if they don't make sense logically. Even for me, if it looked like meeting some guy while playing a video game and moving to Canada and applying at a church called Gateway, you know, made no sense to me. And yet, we have to follow God. We need to be keeping covenant with God. We need to be raising our children to know, love, and serve the Lord. And not just our children, but our spiritual children and other people in our church community. It's important for us to be following what God has called each and every one of us to do. God has clearly given us things in the Bible to do. Things like take care of widows and orphans, love our neighbors, being committed to our marriages, living holy lives, and much more. And many times we come to church and we might even get down in the altar and like, okay, God, use me, mold me, God, shape me, show me your path for me. And those are all good things. But in reality, we often don't even do the things that the Bible already tells us to do. We're asking for more, but we have to do the first things first. Are we taking care of widows and orphans? Are we actually loving our neighbors? It's like with my kids. If they can't take care of something little, I'm not going to give them something bigger. If I can't trust them to take care of their plate and put it in the sink, which is their responsibility after they're done eating, then I can't trust them with bigger responsibilities. So we should probably start right where God has given us very clear things to do, right in the Bible. The band can come back up when they're ready. Matthew 22, 37 to 40. It's up on the screen. Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on to these two commandments." Jesus makes it clear what he has for us. So let's do it. Let's embrace the command to love the Lord with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all our mind. And let's love our neighbor as ourselves. So what does this look like practically? There'll be a list on the screen. So what does this look like? Just a few things. Obviously, I don't expect you to do all of these things. I don't expect you all to come in here next week with a foster kid, but if you did, that would be great. Talk to Oliver. He'll help you. Knowing your neighbor, like physically knowing your neighbor, the person who lives next door to you on both sides, maybe across the street. I'm guilty of I've lived at my house for 7 years, and I somewhat know my neighbors. I did a dessert party a few months ago, and it was really great back in the fall. And I just put invites to my neighbors, and they all came out. And it was really nice to get to know them a little better. There are things that we can do easily to get to know our neighbors. Engage in projects around the neighborhood with local organizations or even with the local schools. Sponsoring a child from another country. So I think we pay like 40 some odd bucks every month to sponsor a kid in another country, and that usually helps them have the supplies they need to go to school, the clothes they need, and medical care, things like that, things that we take for granted. I mean, that's, what, 4 trips or a couple trips, 8 trips to Starbucks? Invite a widow to dinner at your home. Foster or adopt locally. Follow God's leading for your career, family, and otherwise. Be mindful of your environmental impact, right? We have to be good stewards of what God has given us. And be vulnerable and open to showing up even when you don't know the outcome. So let us pray. Thank you, God, for this message. We pray that we take one thing from it and we allow that thing to impact our hearts and minds. We pray that you stir us to action this week. Do not allow us to make excuses and put it off. Instead, help us to follow you and your commands in our lives, just like Noah did. Amen.
We're going to sing Good, Good Father, and I invite you to stand if you're comfortable doing so. You know, this